Breathe in, breathe in, breathe. Please be seated. We're going to pray for our little discos. That's our creche. Now, there may be some young children here that would like to go out after the baptism, but the baptism is just a few minutes away. So we're going to send out the little creche, little discos children first. And then we've got a Bible reading in our talk. And if anyone wants to come out after that, that'll be fine. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for those who will be leading our little discos this morning, those children who we just are so thankful for. Well, Lord, we know they're precious to you, and we just ask that your spirit would go before them, that they would grow in their relationships as friends, and that they would grow in relationships as your children too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Margaret's going to head out with our little discos, and as I say, the family, obviously some of you will want to stay for the baptism, but you by all means can go out there after the baptism. So as we get ready for the baptism, let's just have a moment or two thinking about our reading for this week. Many of you will know that we have been looking at the New City Catechism over the last few weeks. We're up to week 20. We're going to have a break after today and come back to the second in the book. But today we're up to question 20. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the Redeemer? Let's listen to our Bible reading, and then we'll have a little think about how we got to this question and how we might answer that in the context of our baptism today. Thanks, Anna.
Today's reading is from 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 7, How to Pray. First of all, I ask you to pray for everyone. Ask God to help and bless them all, and tell God how thankful you are for each of them. Pray for kings and others in power, so we may live quiet and peaceful lives as we worship and honour God. This kind of prayer is good, and it pleases God, our Saviour. God wants everyone to be saved and know the whole truth, which is that there is only one God in Christ Jesus. Only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God.
Jesus was truly human, and he gave himself to rescue all of us. God showed us this at the right time. This is why God chose me to be a preacher and an apostle of a good news. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. God sent me to teach the Gentiles about faith and truth.
That might seem a little bit of an obscure reading, but there's some really key things in there. Did you pick them up? If you didn't, you might want to open your Bible to page 192, which is where you'll find the reading. A slightly different translation. We always try to use the Children's Bible when we have a family service to make it a little bit easier for us to grasp. But you can still read that passage in the NIV, which is in your pew Bibles, page 1192, because we're going to have a look at that just very briefly as we look at our talk and how we got there. You might remember that the first week we had a look at that question, didn't we? What is our only hope in life and death? Do you remember that? Cast your minds back to the beginning. Do you remember what the answer was? What is our only hope in life and death? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the final answer, which we're going to look at today. But the very beginning of that answer is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. And Jesus has a massive part to play in that. It's all about Jesus, but on the basis of the answer of this question, that we are not our own, but we belong to God. And over a series of weeks, just to catch you up, for those of you who haven't been here with us, we looked at God being the creator, didn't we? Because if we are not our own and we belong to God, well, who is this God? And so we teased out who this God is as revealed to us in the Bible. And what does belonging to this God mean? And so we looked at, very briefly, we're going to skip through just a couple of minutes. God is our creator. He gave us everything we need to thrive. And he just asked us one thing not to do. And in Adam and Eve, that one thing basically represented their obedience to him. One tree, one job. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we all know the story. Despite everything they had, despite all the freedom, the relationship with God, everything provided for them, they did what we all do. Rather than belong to God and to follow his ways, they exercise what we would say is autonomy, self-law. They wanted to do things their way. And even that one rule was too much. And we know the outcomes. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And do we remember what God said to Adam and Eve? "Do not eat from that one tree, for if you do, you shall surely die." And so our creation, our world, then stumbles and trips along. And we see the outcomes, the consequences. If you don't believe me, just have a look around you. Not in this place specifically, but our government at the moment, Ukraine, and all the spillover from the shortage of food and so on and so forth. We want to do things our way, but sadly, they don't work out very well, do they? And we considered then that God is a just God, that he cannot ignore this problem. And it's a problem not just because we disobeyed, but because of the consequences, as I've just mentioned, and I'm sure you can think of many expressions of those consequences. We all know what autonomy looks like. We know what it looks like in our own lives when we go the wrong way, and we know what it's like in our country and our world when things are not done God's way. And so God had to act justly. The wages of sin is death, and we become debtors to God because that is the outcome of us continuing to go our own way. All pretty gloomy. That was the point, wasn't it? Just to sit in that uncomfortable truth that without God we are left to our own devices. I was just thinking about that word debtor. The Bible implies through its language that we are debtors. Did you know, we've just got some interesting facts here. Did you know that by the 18th century, 10,000 people a year entered a debtor's prison in this country alone? 10,000 people a year by the 18th century. What was their crime? Basically, they owed money to someone else, and they couldn't pay it off. So get this, this is a great system. See if you can see the similarities in some of the decisions that are made in our world today. They had to stay there until they paid off the debt. Of course, they can't work because they're in prison, and their debt increased because they had to pay the prison for the privilege of being there. Things were so bad that if you couldn't afford to pay the prison for the debt of being able to stay there, which was added onto the debt that you owed this other person, they did let you stand at a window with a cup, and you could hope that someone passing by might drop in a few coins to pay for your food or to enable you to get some better treatment. Because let me tell you, if you couldn't pay the guards the money that they felt was fitting, you were treated terribly badly. It was awful. And the Bible kind of implies that in our sin, without God, we are debtors. We cannot pay what is required to change that situation. God is a God of justice, but the good news is, the hope of the Bible is that God is also a God of love. And he determined that although he couldn't ignore the problem, and that a payment had to be made to right the wrong that Adam and Eve brought into the world, that in his love, he would have to maintain that justice and that payment, but he would actually provide the payment that was required. And Anna read that wonderful part of 1 Timothy. He does that because he wants everyone to be saved. He can't ignore the problem, so he provides a solution. And as Richard said, that solution is Jesus. The truth that we are encouraged to see is there is a God. He created the world. We are separated from him, but through one mediator, through one redeemer, God has provided us a means to overcome that problem. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. So what does that mean for us, and particularly in relation to the baptism today? Well, we've got two choices. Ultimately, we stay where we are. We stay in that debtor's prison, hoping that something we do will repay the debt. And if you're still working out if that's your option, let me tell you, similar principle applies. You can't work. You can't do anything. And people languished in debtor's prison forever. Or we can accept the wonderful gift of God's grace in Jesus, the solution, and we can be released to enjoy freedom now and for all eternity. The Bible says that Jesus, in obedience to God, left all the glory of heaven. God the Son left all the glory of heaven, and he stepped into our world as a human being and lived a perfect, obedient life that Adam was called to, not you, but couldn't. And he showed us the way back into a relationship with God the Father. He gave up everything for the sake of those who God would call to put their faith in him and to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for being the solution to the problem that I cannot solve." It's a free gift that all we're required to do is to say thank you, yes please, sorry. And baptism, drum roll, we're at the baptism bit now. Baptism is a wonderful gift that God has given the church for us to be able to symbolize that decision, if you like, that we want to go God's way. We don't want to languish in a prison that where we have no way out of. We want to go God's way, and we want to experience freedom now and into all eternity. And so baptism, we say here, I'm getting to the end, is about three things. The three B's: believing that what I've just said makes sense. It's what the Bible says, and it's what I want to believe. It's about belonging, because by coming here with us gathered on a Sunday, it's saying, I want to be a part of what you're a part of, which is God's family. And it's about behaving. Children, don't panic. I know that's a really unsettling word. Behaving. How are they going over there? They're doing all right? Yeah, they're fantastic, aren't they? What it means is that instead of turning one way towards the debtor's prison for a life of servitude, we're going to turn around and we're going to go God's way. We're going to start thinking about the other persons around us. We're going to start thinking about what God has designed for us so that we can live fulfilled lives. And that's really the baptism service. As we go through it now, you will see that there are signs and symbols that we use to help us to just outwardly show what is only receivable spiritually. It's all happening spiritually, but the baptism service helps us to see it physically. And it's a wonderful thing when parents bring their children to baptism So